morning. It's incredible to worship a triune God that has many attributes. And one of his attributes is the fact that he is sovereign. He is in control over all things. Despite whether or not we see him, he is always in control. And we see this exemplified today in Psalm 2, which we'll be reading the entire chapter together. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles in front of you, Psalm 2 can be found on page 448. So hear the reading of God's word today. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated.
Thanks, Cameron. Good job. Well, good morning, Redeemer. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. If you are here and visiting with us for the first time, welcome. My name is Pastor Forrest. And I look forward to having an opportunity to visit with you in the coming weeks, if the opportunity presents itself for that. Okay, so a couple of months ago, I planned to meet with as many of you as I possibly could, and I've told you several times that my hope is to meet as many of you as possible, hoping to hit. To be able to meet with everybody. So I'm kind of proud of this. In a month and 3 weeks, I've met with 61 people. I'm impressed by that. I don't know if you're impressed, but I'm impressed by that. I was like running all over Dallas, Texas, meeting with you guys. It's actually been a lot of fun. I've really enjoyed meeting with many of you. For those of you who I haven't met with, I'm sorry. I'm still going to try to get to you. Many of you I'll try to get in the next week, and then some of you I might have to meet in August. And it wasn't the original plan, but I think that's just the way it's going to work out. So I've really enjoyed, met a lot of really neat people over doing this, and I've had a wonderful time. And I think for the most part they've enjoyed meeting me. I don't know. I guess you could ask them, but I've certainly enjoyed myself. So the idea with this was June and July, we're going to meet, and then in the month of August, we're going to unveil the 7-year turnaround plan. And there's a lot of excitement, and everyone's really nervous and excited about what that's all going to look like. And August 3rd, as was already announced, is when we're going to begin. So Wednesday night, August 3rd, is where we're going to begin disclosing that plan. And I'll tell you a little bit more about some of the details here in the sermon this morning, but just want you to begin to start thinking through, in the month of August, the first 4 Wednesday nights, reserve those evenings for a really exciting time. I think it'll be a lot of fun. I think you'll actually enjoy it. You'll enjoy hearing about where we're hoping to take the church, what we want to see happen in the future. I think it'll be a very enjoyable time. And like we said, at least the first week, we're going to have a great meal together. So that is going to be on a donation basis. And so I know in the past we've done, usually $5 per person. So we're probably asking you to up that a couple of bucks this time because the cost of food has gone up. So in the back of your head, think about maybe $7 a head. If you could, that'd be great. But don't make money the reason that you don't come to this. If you can't afford it, or if it's not going to be able to work for you, we still want you to come, and we want you to hear. Open to members, non-members, visitors, somebody walking on the side of the street, tell them jump in the car and bring them. That's fine. We're it's open to everybody. I think it's going to be a wonderful time. I think you will definitely enjoy our time together, and we're going to have some good food and a good time together. And this past week, on Sunday, I challenged you to talk to five people and tell them Jesus is coming back. And you're supposed to say that a little bit fast. And I've heard some really great feedback from people that have taken that challenge. And now Terry McCullough, he's kind of strange sometimes. But he would see someone in the church office and he'd bring them in front of my office door. And then he would say, Jesus is coming back right so I could see it. So he wanted me to see it and appreciate that he got some people that way. So and I know a lot of other people have done that. And I think that's great. And I hope that was a positive thing for you to be able to just, you know, challenge people to think about that and to help you get a little bit of voice back and to talk about spiritual things with people. So I've had some really good positive feedback about it, and I hope you guys enjoyed it as well. And I'm looking forward this morning to sharing with you what I've been learning this week. We're going to talk about the tribulation, and the tribulation is kind of a depressing time period, but I'm going to try to couch it in a way that will make it as enjoyable for you to hear as possible, and we'll see how I do. Believers in some parts of the world experience severe persecution, and that's the reality. There are several organizations, Christian organizations, that put out stories of believers all around the world who experience severe persecution. And I read a story this past week about two missionaries to the tribal areas in Vietnam, and they just recounted their story, and they were talking about they had been arrested. They were beaten, physically beaten by the local authorities. They were jailed. And then after a time, they were released. And then shortly thereafter, they were arrested again. And then this time, they were arrested and they were detained for 2 days. No food, no water, their Bibles, their phones, and their laptop was confiscated, never returned. At the end of the 2 days, they were released, and the authorities told them, hey guys, we just want you to know, we're watching you, we're monitoring everything that you're doing, and from this point forward, all of your government aid will be cut off, so you're no longer going to be supported in any way by the government. And so these two guys live with the constant fear, maybe not fear might be a strong word, but the constant orientation that at any moment they could be rushed upon by the police, taken from wherever they are, and arrested. That's just a part of their life. That's what they deal with on a regular basis. Now, for us, hearing about that, like, oh, that's terrible, but it seems so distant. And in a lot of respects, it is, because here in America, that the concept of someone being persecuted like that is just, that's unacceptable. It's something that's so foreign to what we live in. We live in a country where people are allowed to believe whatever they want, and we're giving a certain measure of freedom with what we believe. And so we don't necessarily have the same orientation, but for these two fellows, it was a daily thing. And I think that that's important for us to understand, and to don't think about this persecution that's coming in the tribulation. Don't think of it like we think of it. Think of it like these guys think of it. It's a daily thing that they have to be concerned about. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about the tribulation. And the tribulation is going to be an intense persecution for believers. If a person becomes a believer during the tribulation, they are going to undergo intense persecution. We'll talk a little bit about some of the aspects of that here this morning. But I want to get that into your mind. I want you to begin to see that the persecution that they're experiencing is going to be intense, probably more difficult than anything most people have had to deal with in our day and age, or even in the coming months. What's going to happen, though, before that, we talked about last week, is the rapture. So the good news for those of you who are here this morning, and you have, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if you were to enter into an intimate relationship with God because of Christ, the tribulation is not for you. You're not going to be here. What's going to happen at some point in the future, because you are a child of God, you are going to be raptured up with Jesus, and you're not going to experience anything of the tribulation. You're going to be in God's presence celebrating the great reunion like we talked about last week. But for the people that remain, they are going to go through a time called the tribulation. And there are a number of people, the Bible tells us, who will become believers during that time. They're called tribulation saints. And this morning I want to introduce you to two of them. You may not even know they're here because they're not really here, but they're actually sitting right here. This is Don and Susan. They're right here. I need you to imagine that they're here. I was hoping maybe I could come in and get some mannequins and set them up, but it didn't work out. So imagine Don and Susan are sitting right here. Now, Don and Susan are here this morning, and they've been coming to Redeemer for a while, so they know about the gospel. They know that Jesus loves them and all that, but they're just kind of fooey on that. That's not something I want to fuss with, whatever. So Don and Susan they know about the gospel, but they've not embraced it. They've not accepted it for themselves. And so Don and Susan are very sweet people, very nice. They smile and everybody loves them. And probably a lot of people think that when the rapture happens, they're going to go up. But what's going to happen in the future is when the rapture happens and most of us are gone, Don and Susan are still going to be sitting here. And so Don's going to look at Susan, and Susan's going to look at Don, and they're going to say, we probably didn't do that the right way. You know, we heard that the rapture was coming. It's come. And now guess what? We know that Jesus is the way. Now we know it because we know the rapture was coming. The rapture came, and we're still here. And so what Don and Susan are going to struggle with is now they're going to have to make a decision. And I want you to imagine with me this morning as we look at this passage in Revelation, I want you to imagine that Don and Susan choose to become believers at that point. They know they missed the boat. They know they missed their opportunity. And now they realize the gospel is true. For sure, this is right. And now we have to become believers. And so now they become believers and the tribulation starts. And so as we talk through what happens during the tribulation, in the back of your mind, I want you to be thinking, this is something that Don and Susan are going to be going through. For most of us, we're not going to be going through it, but they are. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The tribulation itself covers a pretty big section of the book of Revelation. It covers from chapter 6 all the way until verse 19. And it's broken up. There's various ways to break it up, but I think the best one is into the seven seals. And there are seven seals. The first six seals are handled in chapter 6, which is what we're going to talk about here this morning. The seventh seal goes from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 19, which we're not going to cover this morning. But this morning I'm going to talk to you about the first six seals, and as we talk about what happens during the first six seals, you're going to get a pretty good idea what the tribulation is all about. It'll give you some background about what's going on. So Revelation chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 17 together. And we're going to see what will happen to those who become believers after the rapture. So first of all, what will happen to Bob and Susan? Look with me at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, Jesus breaks the first seal, and this brings persecution. Jesus will break the first seal, and this will bring persecution. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. And he rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. As I watched, this book is written by John. And John is, you'll see earlier in the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 4, John is carried up in his spirit to heaven, the presence of God, and he's watching a scene unfold before him. And so this is the record of what he sees. And so John says, as I watched, the Lamb, which we learn in the previous chapter is Jesus, the Lamb broke the first of seven seals on a scroll. So there's a scroll that has a writing on the inside and the outside, and there are seven seals on it. And we don't do much with seals anymore, but you've probably seen it in the movies where there's a, it's like a wax seal that's put on the outside, keeping the document closed. And there are seven seals on this particular document. So Jesus breaks the first seal here. And the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then I heard one of the four living beings say with a voice like thunder. And so it's pretty interesting that the text gives us this description. It's a booming voice. I can't even do it justice, because if I were to boom the voice, you'd hear it. But this booming voice sounds like thunder. It shakes the walls. It resonates in the chest of the people. So it's a thundering voice. And why that's important is because it's a commanding voice. And it's grabbing everyone's attention and saying, listen, this is important. It's an ominous tone. And as you see, as the seal gets opened, you see why it's so ominous. Is that that voice says, come. And I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. So John's looking at the scene. The first seal is opened and a white horse appears. White, a white horse, or white in this time period, was used for victory. It's the horse that the victor in a military campaign would ride on. He would ride on a white horse, signifying he had won the victory. So it was a victory. It's a victory color. I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. So he had with him a bow, but it's interesting that he didn't have an arrow or arrows. He just had a bow. And this is very likely suggesting, and because we know who it is, we know that's for sure what it's suggesting, is that this person will be a military person, but they will never have to fight. There won't be any conflict. There won't be any actual war. You get the image of like an army showing up and the other team says, we quit. That's kind of the idea, okay? He's going to be an army. He's going to have a military conquest, but there's not going to be any fighting. That's where the bow comes in. The bow, and he has a crown on his head, and that crown signifies that he's going to be a leader, some kind of a leader of a nation. And he rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. So this person, this person who comes, this rider who comes on the first seal, fits the description, what we know in other places of the Bible, of the Antichrist. And so what is happening here is that Jesus is opening the seal and the Antichrist comes down to earth and he does some things. There's a lot of things that he does, but one of the things and what's important for us is what he does is he sets up a world government. It's a one world government. After the rapture, most likely, it's total chaos in the world. And this guy comes along and he says, hey, let's all work together. And so they do. And they set up a world government, which at first sounds like a great idea. But then he decides to do something. Then he begins to persecute the Christians and the Jews, and ferociously. So what this means for Don and Susan is that they have no place to hide. People who are believers during the tribulation have no place to hide. Once the Antichrist comes, he sets up a world government, and then he begins to persecute Christians, and there'll be nowhere for them to hide. The two missionaries that I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, they have a great option. If they don't like the persecution that's going on there in Vietnam, or if they want a little bit of a break, they can leave that country and go somewhere else. Don and Susan are not going to be able to do that. Everywhere they go, because they are now believers, everywhere they go, they will be persecuted. There's no such thing as Switzerland anymore. They are going to be persecuted until they die. And so what Jesus, when he opens this first seal, what he's bringing is the persecution. And the persecution will be worldwide. Then Jesus opens the second seal. Look with me at verse 3. And the second seal reveals war, brings war. Then the Lamb broke the second seal. I heard the second living being say, "Come." Then another horse appeared, a red one. Its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. When the Lamb broke the second seal, remember there's document here and there's seven seals. He breaks the second one. And that booming voice says, "Come." And John looks up and then another horse appears. And this one is red. And at this time period, red generally signifies bloodshed, usually war, implies war or conflict. And that's indeed what this is implying here as well. There was a red horse showed up and its rider was given a mighty sword. And so this rider was given a weapon, but it wasn't like the previous rider. The previous rider had a bow, but no arrows. This one has a sword. And it's a weapon that he will use. It was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. So there was conflict and there was death on the whole planet. It's not just going to be localized. Now, we've seen a lot of the conflict that's going on in Ukraine right now. And we see the pictures of the destruction that's going on in the buildings that are blown up and falling apart, and we've seen the streets that are blown and tanks and cars that are destroyed, and we've heard the stories of people that are dying. And we hear that and it's devastating to hear. But it's very localized. It's in Ukraine. It's in a country on the other side of the planet from us. But during the tribulation there's going to be war and it's going to be everywhere. So for Don and Susan, everywhere they go, there is going to be war and destruction. They're not going to be able to go to find a safe place and a safe haven in America or in a African country far away from the conflict. There's going to be war and there's going to be slaughter everywhere. And Don and Susan are going to have to deal with that on a regular basis. Then Jesus opens the third seal. Look with me at verse 5. Then the Lamb broke the third seal. I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked up and saw a black horse. And its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and the wine." Day 3, Jesus will break the seal and he will bring famine. Then the Lamb broke the third seal, and I heard the third living being say, "Come," with that thunderous voice. And I looked up and saw a black horse. Black in this time period represents death, and that is likely what will become of from the famine. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And you've probably seen images of this. The scale is there's a handle usually at the top, and there's some connecting rope, and then there's a bar that goes across. And then down from each end, there's ropes that go down to little plates. And it's a scale that's used to buy and sell food or commodities or whatever. And by the rider having this, he's demonstrating that his weapon is going to be commerce. And so then we hear a voice that explains what that's all about. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, "A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay." So the famine will be so severe that a person will work for a whole day and only be able to purchase a loaf of bread or a couple of loaves of barley bread. Some of the translations will say a quart of wheat. And the idea behind that is it takes about a quart of wheat to make a loaf of bread. And so the idea here is that a person will work all day, and all they'll be able to do is purchase enough food for one loaf of bread. Now, that seems like a huge bit of, what is the word? I lost the word. What is it? What are we all worried about right now? Inflation, there we go. That right here, I just didn't think of it. There's is inflation. I actually did the numbers on this to like see what inflation is. Right now, we're talking about 9.3% inflation, which is terrible. Okay, but this is a little bit different. So for perspective, a loaf of bread right now costs $1.69. It's the national average. I don't know if you can buy it for that, but that's what the national average is, $1.69. The average day pay for someone in America is $221. So you put the two of them together and you figure out the inflation that is going on here because of this famine is 13,000% inflation. It's off the charts. 9% sounds bad, but 13,000% sounds way worse. But the idea is that the famine is going on all across the world and people can't afford to do anything. And so what that means for Don and Susan is that their life is incredibly difficult. Now, not only are they navigating the persecution and navigating the warfare that's going on around them, but now they can barely buy enough food to survive. And later, when the Antichrist comes, he'll make it even harder for them. But right now, everybody is dealing with that. So Don and Susan are going to work a whole day, and all they're going to be able to do is buy just barely enough food to make it through to the next day. That's what the tribulation is going to look like for Don and Susan. It's going to be a difficult, difficult time. Not only will these seals bring persecution, war, and famine, but then we're going to see in verses 7 and 8, Jesus will break the fourth seal, and this will bring death. Verse 7 says this, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, come. I looked up and saw a horse whose color was pale green. Its rider was named Death, and his companion was the grave. These two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal. So remember, we've got that scroll and there's seven seals, and now he's opening the fourth one. And it's kind of a dramatic scene because every time he's opened this seal, bad stuff happens. And so you know when the fourth one goes, it's going to be bad too. And so he breaks that fourth seal and that booming voice goes out and it says, come. And I looked up and saw a pale green colored horse. And most people say that this kind of reminds them of like the skin color of a person who's sick or who has just recently died. And so this horse, his name was Death. The rider was named Death and his companion was the grave. And these two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and wild animals. One-fourth of the total population of the earth will be killed from this horse and its two riders. What does this mean for Don and Susan? Presents a pretty interesting and demoralizing reality for them. Because as they leave their house, as they go on about their lives, they're going to be going into a world that is now almost half unpopulated. Several people have given figures, and my best educated guess is probably the rapture will take about a fourth of the people out of the world. That might be a little optimistic, but it just helps us to think through some of this. So you've got a fourth of the people gone for the rapture, and then another fourth of the people are gone because of death. And now half of the houses, half of the cars, half of the shopping centers, half of the schools, half of just about everywhere you go and you normally see people, now there's only half the people around. And Don and Susan are now living in a world that is half populated what it was just a few short months earlier. And that's going to be a difficult reality. On top of all the other things that they're having to deal with, now the world has completely changed. And there are far less people around than there was before. So not only will these seals bring persecution, war, famine, and death, but Jesus breaks the fifth seal, and that'll bring martyrdom. Look with me at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And they were told to rest a little while longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. Jesus breaks the fifth seal. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred. So this is a little bit of a different seal. All the four seals up to this point, they've broken the seal and a horse shows up with a rider. And this one's different. Now John sees an image and he looks under the altar and there are a bunch of people under the altar, just their spirits there. And he sees them and they're crying out to God. They've been martyred. Now, they aren't believers from before the rapture. The believers have all been raptured. They have their new bodies. That's not who this is. These are people who have lived, who have become a believer during the tribulation. And they have been killed simply because they're believers. But it says right here, they would have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. And they're not happy about the fact that they were martyred because they say this to God. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? They're expressing to God, they're like, God, this isn't right. We were killed just for believing in you, and yet their world goes on. When are you going to do something about it? And God responds, they were given a white robe and was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Christ who were martyred, had joined them. A little later in the book of Revelation, we read that there is a vast array of people, a huge group of people that will be killed during the tribulation just for being believers. They'll be killed. Many, many, many people will be martyred. That's the reality of what's going to be going on in the tribulation. The Antichrist is a big part of that, and he's a big worker to bringing that. But what does that mean for Don and Susan? And what that means for Don and Susan is that they may find a church to go to. Maybe Redeemer will find somebody else who can be a pastor, and they'll be in church service, and the pastor will preach a great sermon, and at the end of the sermon, he'll give an altar call. And he'll have an altar call and say, if you believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, you can become a believer right now. But I need to tell you that the reality is if you make that decision, you will most likely be killed. That's pretty much what it's going to be. And so Don and Susan are going to live in a world where if someone becomes a believer, it is most likely that they will be killed simply because they're a believer. Somebody can walk up to them on the street and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yep, okay, you're done. Cut off the head. It will be okay to do that in the tribulation. And what they'll have to do is try to hide as much as they can, but they probably won't be able to hide for very long. Bob and Susan will have to deal with being martyred or their friends being martyred. So not only will these seals bring persecution, war, famine, death, and martyrdom, but then Jesus breaks the sixth seal and it brings chaos. Look with me at verse 12. I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Because of the context here, this is probably not a localized earthquake, something that happens like in California. This is probably a worldwide earthquake. It's probably an earthquake that will be felt on the whole planet. There will be a great earthquake. The sun will become as dark as black cloth, and the moon became as red as blood. Then the stars of the sky fell onto the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. If you think about this visually, everything is not doing what it's supposed to do. The sun is supposed to be yellow or orange. It's not supposed to be black. The moon is supposed to be white or gray. It's not supposed to be red. There shouldn't be an earthquake. The whole world is in this total chaos. There's an environmental chaos that's completely disorienting to everyone. So much so that in verse 15, the people, humanity, respond, then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Humanity realizes that what's going on is judgment from God, and there's nothing they can do about it. So they find caves and mountains to hide in, and they're asking those caves to protect them from everything that's going on from God. They have no recompense. There's nothing they can do. So this morning, what I wanted us to think about is, how does this all affect Don and Susan? For us, if you are here this morning and you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you're gone. You're out of here. You're raptured up. This is not your reality. But Don and Susan are still here. Don and Susan shouldn't have rejected the gospel when they had a chance, but they did. And now the rapture has happened, and they know full well that Jesus is real, Jesus' offer of salvation is real, and all of that. And they also know that what's going on is the tribulation. And the tribulation is difficult for them every single day. And so the reason that I'm asking you to think about Don and Susan, to put yourself to think about what their life is like, the whole point of that is to say that what Don and Susan need today from us is we have to be people who are doing everything we can to get Don and Susan to commit their life to Christ today. I say it this way. It will be so brutal for the tribulation believers when Jesus breaks the seven seals of judgment on humanity. So we should make disciples now. There is an urgency to this. There's an urgency to this. It's great that we don't have to be a part of it, but it's not great for them that they will. So we have an urgency. There's an urgency on us to share the gospel with people. There's an urgency for that. In a few weeks, we're going to, in a few weeks on August 3rd, when we unveil the 7-year turnaround plan, you're going to see it's a pretty big plan. It's a lot of pages, and there's a lot to it. And to be honest, it's going to be something that's going to be a bit overwhelming. There's a lot of detail to it. There's a lot of elements to it. But as you read through it, one of the things you're going to walk away from is there's just this sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency about what we need to do as a church and about the people that we need to reach. And so in one vein, I know that as you look at it, you might be kind of like, wow, that's a lot. You know, that's a lot. We're trying to do a lot here, and it can be a little bit overwhelming. When you see that and when you have that feeling, though, I want you to just stop for a minute and I want you to think. But Bob and Susan are the reason why this plan is going to be so intense. It's why this plan is going to be so motivated. Is because we don't want Bob and Susan, people that we know and people that we love, to have to endure the tribulation. So this week, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you to take a half an hour this week, and I want you to set aside a half an hour to do something. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to think about a Bob and a Susan, not my Bob and Susan, but think about a Bob and a Susan that you know. People who you have a relationship with, that you know of, who are not believers. And I want you to think about them, have their picture in your mind, and then I want you to read Revelation chapter 7, to chapter 19. It's many chapters, but it's the seventh seal. So what I'm challenging you to do, find a half an hour, think of a Bob and a Susan in your mind, people that you actually know, and I want you to think through what would it be like for them to go through chapter 7 to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Read through it. It's sobering. The first six seals are dramatic, but the last seal is completely different. It's way worse, and it's going to be much, much more difficult. If you were here this morning and you are like Bob and Susan, you have not placed your faith in Christ. You know that if the rapture were to happen in just a few moments, you are not going to be on that train. You are going to have missed the boat. If you were a person who is in that position, please come and talk to me. I'll be up front. I'll stay as long as you need to talk. I would love to talk to you about our wonderful Creator God who's loved us so much, and He wants you to spend an eternity with them. If you would take the communion, your communion service out, if you don't have one of these, just give a note or raise your hand and tell Don here, and he'll be happy to get one for you. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, this communion time will probably not make a lot of sense to you, because what we're doing is we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we're remembering what he did, but we're remembering it with a fondness because of how undeserved we feel for what Christ did for us. I'll be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks for it. And he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Then Paul concluded his time, his verse, and he said, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
As we get ready to leave and go out and think about our Dons and our Susans, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you will be caught up in the rapture, as he spoke about last week. So I invite you to stand, and as we sing hymn number 679, "When We All Get to Heaven."
When we all get to heaven, what a day glimpse of him in glory, will the doors of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we will tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all
now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to do exceedingly more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.